All right, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 6. We started it last week, couldn't finish it. I don't know if I'll finish it today. This is like last week, my brother Joe wasn't here, but I referred to a trip that we took years ago. The only time I've gone north into Canada to fish. And so a lot of you weren't here last week, so bear with me, those of you who were. But we went to a big lake in Canada, I can't remember the name of it, and then there was this little offshoot of a lake that you could only get to certain times of the year when the water was high enough. And we went into it, and it was called Lost Lake. And literally, it was a fish every cast. And that night, I told the people that when I was taking a shower, how seasick I was. When I closed my eyes, I was just, because I was standing in a boat all day long, and I just had northern pikes coming at me, teeth bared in my mind all night long as I was trying to sleep. It was just an experience of being almost overwhelmed with fish. And John chapter 6 is like that. I studied it before I preached last week. I studied it this week. I've read more about this than I have on a passage in a long time. I've studied it. I've read it over and over and over and over again. There's a fish in every phrase, at least one. And it just keeps coming. And so my prayer is that God give me the wisdom to pull out the fish that you need to see today and eat of, and that this feeds your soul. It's going to raise questions, I'll tell you right now. When I was driving over from Saratoga, I was thinking of the old commercial. Anybody remember? You have to be my age or older probably. Buckle up for safety. Buckle up. Remember that commercial, anybody? Buckle up for safety. Come on, buckle up. Put your mind at ease anytime you please. Buckle up for safety. You better buckle up for safety today, because what Jesus says was absolutely shocking to his original audience. And, you know, we've heard it so many times, I'm sure we take it for granted and it dulls the message. But this passage will raise questions like, am I a Christian? Am I a true Christian? Now, of course, this is kind of dangerous because sometimes people can be sensitive of conscience and sensitive of heart, and they can get troubled to the point where it really shakes their faith. Now, if you're a believer, I want you to be encouraged. I want your faith to be strengthened. I want you to know for sure, and you should know. But if you're not, or if you've been on the fence, or if you think you are, and you're not, this should shake you up. As John Wesley said, he always wanted the word to afflict the comfortable, but then to comfort the afflicted. So I don't know where this is going to take you. I don't know what questions it's going to raise in your mind. I'm just going to try to preach the word as it is written and let the Holy Spirit do whatever work you need done in you. Okay? But get ready and turn with me in John to chapter 6. Now, if you look at verse 41 for a moment, there's a break. Jesus, look at the beginning of the chapter. If your Bible has any headings in it, Jesus fed 5,000 men, 12,000 people or so, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. So he did the miracle of the loaves. A multitude is gathered around him. And then at the end of that very tiresome day, he sends his disciples across the lake to go back to Capernaum up in the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee where Jesus did most of his miracles. And so he sends them off, sends the crowds away, goes up to a mountain to pray by himself. In the middle of the night, a storm hits out in the Sea of Galilee. Jesus walks across the water to the disciples in their boat. So another miracle, bread, walking on water. Once he gets in the boat, stills the storm, another miracle. Lands in Capernaum, and the people who were with him the day before and had eaten the bread, they jump into boats, come across, find him in Capernaum, come to him, and then he says to them some of the very difficult teachings that we studied last week. So if you want to go back in Facebook Live and get all caught up, we don't have time to get into the details of last week, although I will recap the outline, the first 4 points of the outline here very quickly, and we'll look at some of that. However, then in verse 41, The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him. Something has changed there, because a little further down in the passage, as you'll see, it says that Jesus said these things, verse 59. He said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So this is a much smaller crowd gathered around him. So there is a bit of a change. That seemed important to me to recognize. This isn't all just one teaching. It's two separate teachings that happen very closely in time. But what I'd like you to do is to stand with me, please. Stand with me, please. Because if you get nothing else out of this message, or if you have to leave early, or if you get so uncomfortable that you leave early, or if you fall asleep or your mind drifts, at least just listening to the Word of God, this is such a packed passage. You're going to catch some fish right now. Okay? So let's look at beginning in verse 41. The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." And they were saying, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught of God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me," because he's drawing them by opening their eyes and showing them the truth. "Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father," Jesus. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us flesh to eat?" Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. And there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, 'For this reason I have said to you, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father.' And as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, 'You do not want to go away also, do you?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil.' Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." All right. Be seated, please. Thanks. So let's briefly recap points 1 through 4 on your outline. What we learned last week, and some of it we're not going to, we're just going to look at these individual verses. Number one is, look at verse 29. Jesus tells us so clearly, I felt like we just needed to bring this out as a point. Look at verse 29. Jesus said, this is the work of God. They were saying, what works do we have to do to perform? And Jesus said, this is the work of God. And they were thinking of doing some good work, some charitable work, some good thing for somebody else, some religious thing, coming to church, or what good work should we do? And Jesus said, this is the work of God. That you believe in Him whom He has sent. So, number one, God's work, if you want to know the work of God, it is this. Believe in Jesus. Look at verse 35. Jesus said He could give them, just like He said to the woman at the well, I could give you water, that if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. Now He says to these people, that if you eat of this bread that I will give you, you'll never be hungry again. And so they say, verse 34, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So number two is Jesus is the bread of eternal life. Jesus. Look at verses 39 and 40. What's the will of God? Jesus tells us, this is the will of God. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing. So God gives, and Jesus will raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So point number three is, God's will is for Jesus to raise up all who are given to Jesus. And as we studied last week, that itself raises a whole bunch of questions. But we're not going to get into those right now. Now, look at verse 44, 45. We'll come back to this one in a little bit. But look at 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught, the people of God shall be taught by God. God will open their eyes to understand spiritual truths. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And then verse 65, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. So number four is God the Father must draw people to Jesus. That's so important for us to understand because we struggle when people we love don't believe, and we have to learn what Jesus is saying here. We can't bring them to Jesus. We can do our part, but God is the one who spiritually opens people's eyes, teaches them the truth, brings them to Jesus. And then Jesus will raise them up. All right. Now, let's begin to exposit this text in verse 47. So look at verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes... Okay, let's stop for a moment. Let's pray. Okay, I really need to pray. There's a ton of stuff here. There are so many fish here. I got more fish here than we can handle in the time that we have left together, okay? So let's pray together, shall we? For yourself, for your heart, your mind, for me, that Jesus gives me the wisdom to know what to say, what not to say. Let's pray. Lord, this is your living word. You are the bread of life. We need your help. You teach people. You open the eyes of our hearts. You have to do that. And I pray, Father, that you do that now. Every person, you know exactly what they need to hear. You know why you have them here. And Father, I need your help. I need the grace to preach and teach in such a way that we only keep the fish that are the keepers today. So please help me preach and help each person receive the Word implanted, which is able to save our souls. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Now keep that in your mind, because a little bit later he's going to say something else, that this, if this happened, this is eternal life. And we want to put those two things together to understand what Jesus is saying here. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. And many commentators point out that at this point, Jesus might have, he just said, so get your, you're in the situation, you're sitting in the synagogue, pretend I'm Jesus for a moment. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Then when it comes to verse 50, he might have even done this. I don't know. We don't know. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. Now he might be just, this might mean this concept that I'm teaching you, this stuff we're talking about. This is the bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. He is referring there to the incarnation. He came down out of heaven and became a human being, right? Oh, back in chapter 1, the Word was with God, Jesus, the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I am the bread, came down out of heaven. Continue on in verse 51. If anyone then eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. That's future tense. Do you see that? The bread which I will give, shall give in the future, for the life of the world is my flesh. Now he's referring to the cross. He's going to offer himself up to the Father as an atoning sacrifice. He came, the bread of life came, became flesh. Now he's going to offer up that flesh on the cross to appease and satisfy the wrath of God poured out upon sin. Jesus is going to offer himself to purchase, to be a ransom payment by which eternal life will be provided to human beings. I will give my life for the life of the world. That's why we sing the old hymn. I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Verse 52, the Jews therefore began to argue with one another. Before they were just grumbling, now they're arguing. And I don't think one is saying, I think it's true, and the other, I think it's false. I think they're just mad. None of them have an open heart to what Jesus is talking about. And so they're arguing among themselves. They're just like, "This, what's he talking about? How can this is just against everything that we've ever, I don't even know how I can understand this stuff. What is this local boy saying?" So they began to argue with one another, 52, saying, how can this man give us, and doesn't, his is inserted, how can this man give us flesh to eat? It's a legitimate question. How do we understand this? What is Jesus saying? However, watch his answer. At this point, if someone came to me and they came to our service and I said, come forward now, eat his flesh, drink his blood, and they had no idea what I was talking about and they were confused and they asked me to explain it, I'd sit down and give them some lengthy explanation, try to make it real palatable for them, really understandable, because the last thing in the world I want them to do is to walk away from Jesus. You know what? That is not what Jesus does. Look at the next verse. Jesus doesn't dumb it down. Jesus doesn't water it down. Jesus doubles down. He says probably the most disgusting thing he could tell a Jew at that point, and it's going to turn them off. And that's why he says it, I think. Look at Jesus' answer. How can he give us his flesh? Jesus said, listen, truly, truly, I say to you, unless You eat the flesh of the Son of Man. That's absolute necessity. Unless you do this means if you don't do this, you don't get the benefit. So this is absolute necessity. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, absolute exclusivity. Unless you eat the flesh of me, he said, the Son of Man, and you drink my blood. Now it got really crazy. For a Jew to eat flesh, okay, we eat bulls and goats and sheep and stuff. Drink my blood. We've heard this all our lives, but to them this would have been, what? And drink my blood, you have no life in yourselves. 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Now, put your finger there. This is why I said go back up to 47. Truly, this is key to understanding all of this. There are two clues in this passage that without which you will not understand what Jesus is saying. One of them is right here, verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does what has eternal life? Believes. Verse 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. So what that means is, point number five, eating Jesus' flesh, drinking Jesus' blood, and believing in Jesus are the same thing. Now, in case that says to you, oh, wow, that's easy, I thought this was going to be hard to accept, then you don't understand what it means to believe. You have the wrong conception of the word belief, as they do. And I don't know if I'll get to it today or it's going to have to wait a few weeks. But we're going to talk about two words in this passage that have, having a range of meanings, are used to mean different things in different contexts. And that's also very, very important. I'll come back to that. But let's just talk about belief for just a moment. If you read that and thought, oh, whew, I thought eating his flesh and drinking his blood was going to be really, really hard, but not. It only means believe. So if you bring down the meaning of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, you missed it. It's eating his flesh and drinking his blood and then realizing that believing is a loaded word that we'd better understand if we're going to get this, and we better elevate the word belief so that it has all the content that Jesus is using it to mean. The word belief here is the Greek word pistuo. It is translated in different places variously. Sometimes it is faith. Almost every, maybe every time you find the word faith in the New Testament, it is the Greek word pistuo. Faith. It can also be translated trust. It gets complicated because Jesus uses it differently in different contexts, but it's one word. So Jesus is saying, you'd better understand what belief, faith, trust is, because it is tantamount to eating my flesh and drinking my blood, and both are absolutely necessary to possess eternal life. Eating and drinking. When we eat something, drink something, we take something that's outside of ourselves and we ingest it and we assimilate it and it becomes part of us. You are what you eat. It becomes you, right? And believing must be properly understood. And in chapter 1, we won't turn there now, but for time's sake, I'll just quote it to you. We're told he came to his own, the word became flesh, he came to his own did not receive him. So note the word receive. But those who received him, To them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So eating his flesh, drinking his blood, believing in him, and receiving him are all part of the same thing. So when we say you must receive Jesus, oh, well, I thought you had to believe. It's together. It's all part of the same thing. Verse 55. So you have eternal life, present possession, for, verse 55, my flesh is true food, my blood is true. Do you see how exclusive he is? And you see why that would have been so hard for them to accept it, because he's a local boy that they know. They know his mom and dad. They know where he came from. Now he's saying he came from heaven. What? This guy's kooky. A little bit ago, they wanted to make him king. Now they think he's a little bit crazy. And you can see why. Because their hearts are wrong. They don't want to know what he's saying. They don't want to know the truth. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, verse 66, abides in me and I in him. Eating, drinking, abiding, receiving, experiencing life is the same thing. And doesn't this just speak to the intimate union and unity that happens with God, the one who created you, when you go through this miracle in your life? That's why a few chapters in chapter 17, on the night before he died, Jesus was praying. He said, Father, I in you, you in me, them in us. That's the reality. When you experience this, that's the reality. You and God, Emmanuel, living in me. I've received God. His Holy Spirit lives inside of me. I'm now alive. I was dead. Now I'm alive. I ate him. I participated in the cross. He gave his flesh. Now I've eaten his flesh. I've taken it inside of me. I've appropriated what Jesus did on the cross to my life because I believe that he died in my place and all of my sins are forgiven. And now he and I are one. That's what, if you've experienced the miracle of regeneration, that is the reality of what has happened. And so do you see how it is not at all? Well, yeah, I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe that I can have my sins. It's just all here. And for what his own reasons, he doesn't leave these people there. And he doesn't make it really easy for them. And you'll see why in a little while. Verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. Jesus is the starter. As I said last week, we're the dough in the water. We're just blah. And then you put the sourdough starter in, you put the yogurt starter in, and all of a sudden it comes to life. Jesus is the life. And he comes to live inside of us. 58, this is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as your fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. Now these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore, note this, I don't know if we'll get to it today fully, might be next time. But look at verse 60. Many therefore of, not the Pharisees, not the scribes, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, ooh, this is weird. This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? What are they saying? Are they saying, help me understand? No, no. They're saying, I'm out of here. It is hard. It may be hard for you. You may be asking yourself some questions now that are hard to understand. It is hard to understand, but God will show you if you want the truth. It is difficult to obey and to do, yes, but it can be done if God's doing it in you. Verse 61, but Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? There's so much in here, and I don't want to detract from where we're going, so I hope this doesn't, but look at verse 62. What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It seems to me that this is part of the reason why Jesus is pushing them away. They're not true believers. They came to him for food. They came to him for something of the flesh, as many of us do. Many of us came to Jesus because of some real felt need we were experiencing, and that's okay. As long as you don't stay there. And eventually you come to Jesus because you taste his life and it tastes so good and you enjoy that he gives you other stuff, but the deep spiritual satisfaction that comes from your relationship with Jesus has become the reality and everything else is just here or there. And so he says to them, what if you see me ascending into heaven? What are you going to do then? And to me, that took me a long time to try to understand that. And what gave me understanding was going to Acts chapter 6. Here's an example. Stephen, in Acts chapter 6, is a disciple. He goes out. He gets arrested, put on trial. Read Acts chapter 6. Maybe you just read it devotionally. And he gives a history of the nation of Israel, just a really good history. He's got his audience captive, all these Jews that are unbelievers. They just love what he's saying. He's with them. All of a sudden, toward the end of it, he does what Jesus does. And he says, and it's you. You're the ones who did it. And they just lash out at him. They want to kill him. And then he looks up to heaven and says, sees Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. And he says it out loud. And what do they do to him? They stone him to death. Why? They had the same hard attitude as these guys did. And Jesus said to them, you know, you don't want to come and really talk about what it means to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You're not really being drawn to me. The Father's not drawing you to me. You're coming to me for some superficial, physical reason, and it isn't real. And Jesus is not impressed by crowds, and Jesus is not influenced by the crowds. Jesus just says, whatever it took to sift their hearts, and I believe drive them away. Because if they were to keep following him, they're just going to bog him down. They're not real. And I don't understand everything behind it, but he sifts it out. He thins the crowd because he knows too. Raised from the dead, ascend. If they see his physical body going up into the clouds, then what? They can't handle this stuff. They can't handle the spiritual realities that are behind all the physical. And so anyway, he does what he does, and you'll see the result. But before I move on, let's look at verse 63. This is the second most important verse in it for understanding what Jesus is saying about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and they are life. Okay, if there's anyone in here who is a Roman Catholic, a practicing Roman Catholic, what I'm about to say is not meant to offend you, and it shouldn't offend you. I just want to tell what, as I understand it, you believe, your personal conviction about the Lord's Supper, Communion, Eucharist, whatever you want to call it. Okay. The Roman Catholic Church, and I believe with basically maybe good intentions, wanting to be faithful to this text and texts like these, wanting to take it literally, and some of the Bible you should take literally, some of it you shouldn't. Remember the saying, it's in the newsletter this week, the saying that the Bible doesn't mean what it means. No. The Bible doesn't mean what it says. It means what it means. Sometimes the words don't convey the meaning if you don't dig a little deeper. The Roman Catholic Church then came up with the doctrine of transubstantiation. They believe that the priest is anointed and given the power, the ability to say words over the elements, and they transubstantiate, they change substance and become that bread actually is. It says it right there. This is my body, Jesus said. This is my blood. So they want to be faithful to that, take it literally, and say that becomes the literal physical body and blood of Jesus. And then if you ingest it, eat, it says, eat my flesh, drink my blood. As long as you eat that bread and drink that changed wine into blood, when you do that, the physical actually becomes a means of God's grace to your body and becomes spiritual nourishment for you. That's their personal conviction. I disagree with that. Luther kind of went halfway. Consubstantiation. It's both. It is physical. It is the physical body and blood of Jesus, but it's also a spiritual teaching. Well, I would say, that that's not what Jesus is saying. And the evidence is, if they would have just read another verse further, is in verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. The other morning, this is when it crystallized in my mind a little bit further. I was taking a little walk. It was a gorgeous morning. The sun had just risen. The air was in the 40s. And breathing in the air was like drinking cold water to a thirsty person. So I just stood there and on my driveway, and the sun had just come up over the trees over here. And I closed my eyes, and the sun was shining on my eyelids and worshiping. And then I breathed in that cool air. God has made us physically so marvelously that when we inhale O2, that's physical. You can't see it. It's like what Jesus said to Nicodemus in chapter 3. You can't see. As I sat there, I couldn't see the air I was breathing, but yet it was physical. It had oxygen in it that my body needs to live. So I breathed it in, and my respiratory system functioned, and I'm still here. And then I just thought, you know, when I eat and I drink, I ingest food, and my digestive and my marvelous digestive system takes it in, assimilates it, and then through my marvelous circulatory system, distributes it to all the parts of my body where that oxygen and the nutrition from my food is needed. It's all physical. And Jesus uses the physical to teach us the reality, which is spiritual. This is not the reality. It's real. It's useful. God made it. God made you for His glory. You will find happiness in Him for the rest of eternity if you do this. But it all just manifests the spiritual realities, beginning with who God is. God is spirit. But we can see His beauty all around us and His glory, can't we? And so those of us who are in the physical realm and function physically, and we can marvel at how He made our physical bodies with all of its various systems, but we have to be so careful not to confuse the reality with what we see and think that anything we do in the physical realm is going to actually accomplish something in the spiritual realm. Does that make sense? That's what Jesus is getting at here. Eating this bread here sitting on this table, just doing the act of that, is that going to do anything for you spiritually? Zero. That's where I think a lot of Christians or people that want to be Christians or think they're Christians can be so misled. And it's not just Catholics. It's Bible-believing Protestants. If you believe that coming, just physically coming to church on a Sunday morning is going to do anything for you in and of the act itself, spiritually, you're wrong. If you believe that not drinking and not smoking and not watching dirty things and not telling dirty jokes and doing this and doing that and serving and giving money and any of those physical things are going to, in and of themselves, effectively do something for you spiritually. Am I making sense? Are you with me here? If you think anything physical will do something for you just by doing those things spiritually, you missed it. Am I making sense? Anybody, raise your hand if I'm making a little bit of sense. Is that clicking with anybody? Yeah. It's all spiritual. And when you believe in the Son of God, when you believe in Jesus, and you participate in His death on the cross by believing and acting upon it, by receiving Him into yourself, and none of this is you doing it. It is God doing it in you and you responding to it. When that happens, you are born again. You are born from above. You are given life. You are a new creature. The old things passed away. You're a new creature. Then, this is what James 2 is all about, faith and works. Then out of that life, that new life, comes the fruit of the Spirit. And I begin to do things that are loving and joyful and kind. And I do good works. It flows out of me. And I go to church and I sing great songs and I worship God with songs with my brothers and sisters. And I eat symbolically. I eat bread and I drink wine symbolically to show that I am feeding on spiritually Jesus, eating His flesh, drinking His blood. So that leads us to number 6. Everything Jesus is saying here is spiritual truth. Do you see why when they said, "What works must I do?" And He said, "Here's the work. Believe in Me. Really believe in Me. Really receive Me. Really eat My flesh and drink My blood. I am the life." And spiritually that miracle can happen. I'm going to ask somebody the time because I can't record this and do the time on it at the same time. What time is it? Pardon? All right. We're going to have to pick this up in a couple weeks, and there's a ton more fish in here. Okay? So what do we need to glean from here? Also, okay, now if you're sitting here, I don't know what you're thinking. Whatever you're thinking, whatever questions you have, am I saved? Have I done this? If you don't know that, it's good for you to ask yourself that question and to wrestle with it for a bit. I don't want to leave anybody unnecessarily uncomfortable, but if you need to be rocked a little bit in your heart, and you don't know, have I come to Jesus just because it fits my lifestyle, but it's really me at the center of it all? If you haven't received Christ, if you don't know for sure, Romans chapter 8, verse 26, that the Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. If you don't know for sure, you've got some questions to ask yourself. But come to Jesus. You're here because God wanted you to hear the words of the gospel. Come to Jesus. Eat His flesh. Drink His blood. Receive Him into yourself. Give your life to Him. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Die to yourself. This is a 100% full transition of life to receive Christ and be born from above and to give your life to Him and be created anew from the inside out. And then because you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, everything else will be provided. Everything else will take care of itself. But if you don't get that one thing right, you can go the rest of your life not really experiencing eternal life. So I know we've got to end. I feel, you know, you're fishing in Lost Lake. It opens cans of worms as you're fishing. There's just all kinds of cans of worms that this passage opens. You know, I think when I get back, we may start a series called Jewels from Jesus through John. I think we're going to spend some weeks in the rest of John, because how many read it devotionally? I don't even want to look. If you did, you're like me. You're like, oh my gosh, there's too much here. So we're going to dig in a little bit, because some of the essence of eternal life really is brought to us in the Gospel of John. So whatever it is that you may be questioning today, this I will tell you. If you're coming to Jesus, if you're even asking these questions, there's a good chance God the Father is drawing you to Jesus. So when we break bread in a moment and you want to come to Jesus, come to Jesus. Jesus said, come to me. They won't if the Father's not drawing him. These people turn the other direction and walk away. That's what people do. So don't be sitting here, unless you want to walk away, then walk away. But be honest about it. But if you want to come to Jesus and you want eternal life and you want your sins forgiven and you want to experience life in abundance, then come to Jesus. And you can do that. You can demonstrate that physically if you stand up in a while and come and eat his flesh and drink his blood. But realize, if you're not doing it in here, this is going to do you no good at all. Okay, so let's bow our heads together. Oh, wait. All these questions, last point. God knows. God knows who the true believers are. God knows who the wheat are, who the tares are. I can't tell. Judas was with the disciples for 3 solid years, and the only one that knew he was the one that was going to betray Jesus was Jesus. A person can look like a Christian for a very long time and not be. I know that's scary, so go to Jesus. Just come to Jesus. He'll save you. God knows. Come to Jesus. Let's pray.